While they are headed that way, if I could ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 6, chapter 7. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, it is in the bulletin as well as up on the screen. So you can follow along there. I will be reading in John chapter 7. We'll be reading from verse 37 to verse 52 this morning. If I can ask you to read, or I'll read, sorry. If I can ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, we do this as a way to recognize and honor the one who is speaking to us. While I might be vocalizing the words, these are God's words to all of us this morning, including me, including the speaker. So let us hear what God has to say for us. John chapter 7, 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one has ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's ask his blessing on it. O God, we pray that you would bless your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight, and may your Spirit use your word in our hearts today to enliven us to your life, to open up our hearts so that we might be more like Christ. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are at the end of the feast. The great day has come. I don't know if many of you have enjoyed a celebration like this, a feast that goes on for many days, but this was quite an experience. A gathering together of the whole nation of God's people to celebrate the Feast of Booths. They would go out and build these booths or these tents on the street, and they would live there. And at the very end, this last day, they would celebrate the provision of God. That God was the one who provided. Not only provided the land that they lived in, but also provided everything that they needed from day to day. He provided the crops. He provided the water, the rain to prepare the crops. He provided life. All a reflection of how God brought Israel through the desert, who sustained them as they lived in tents. This time in Israel's history when they were wholly dependent upon God. And so this feast is wrapping up. It's this great day of celebration, and Jesus stands up on this great day and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." I don't know if you feel that the weight of that this morning. Sometimes we, in our modern life, we are far distant from the experience of the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. We don't often feel the same desperation, the same need that this feast was mirroring, was evoking. So in this passage this morning, I hope that we'll be able to unpack this a little bit more, to really see what's going on here, so that we can see what Jesus is calling to the people to do, what he's inviting them into. And so that we can see the problem, just like the Israelites had, the people were confused or complaining, and even the officers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests were complaining. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. So if we can understand what's going on in this passage, then hopefully we can understand how Jesus is also speaking to us. How he's also drawing us and offering us the same thing that he's offering to these people that he loves, that he's lived with, that he's walked with, that he's cared for. We might see Jesus' compassion towards us today. So how do we respond to Jesus? How ought we to respond to what Jesus says here? There are three things that I think we can take from this passage this morning, three truths that we can draw out. First is that blind hearts fail to see the offer of Jesus. Second, proud hearts fail to recognize the authority of Jesus. And third, needy hearts receive the life of Jesus. How do you respond to Jesus? The way that we respond to Jesus shows the condition of our hearts. Our actions display if we really believe what we say that we believe. We see this in the first thing that we can see in this passage, that blind hearts fail to see the offer of Jesus. So at the climax of the Feast of Booths, where God has shown that he will provide, that he has indeed dwelled with his people, and Jesus is the ultimate expression of that, right? I've seen that in past weeks, that Jesus, as he came up to this feast, he comes as the God-man, the Emmanuel, God dwelling with his people. And the people were divided. They were confused. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. So on this culmination, this day when everybody is celebrating God's provision, Jesus stands to invite all who would believe in him come and to be satisfied. John even mentions that his invitation is directly tied to the outpouring of the Spirit that would come upon those who believe when Jesus ascended into his glory. And what we see here is the same thing that we've seen time and time again. The Jews many times failed to recognize, failed to understand and believe what Jesus is telling them. Again, they're having this discussion amongst themselves. You can see as Jesus speaks about these things, verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" There was confusion, there was grumbling, there was this milieu, again, this thing that we've seen time and time again, that John describes the Israelites, the Jews, as being confused. as being unable to really see what Jesus is doing. Some rightly say this is the Christ. Some want to believe, and yet even in their belief it seems that there's not a resoluteness to their belief. Even as they say it, there still is a confusion in their midst. Jesus has come to offer them what no one else could offer them. And at this crucial time, when they're faced with what Jesus is offering, it's like they're sheep who are seeing green pastures for the first time. They don't know what to do with it. It's scary. It's not what they're used to. Is this really what God has come to offer? And like the Israelites so often do, they get tied up in the little details. Some complain, the Messiah is not supposed to come from Nazareth. He's not going to appear and be like one of us. No, he's going to come from somewhere where we don't know. He's going to come from the town of Bethlehem, be a descendant of David. He's going to have authority and power. We've seen all of these things already in John 7. These complaints were nothing new. But what Jesus is saying here, and He's told the people where he's come from before, that he has been sent by the Father. And his authority is not his own, but he's been sent trying to help them understand, trying to clear up some of this misunderstanding. But still, they're confused. And it's here that we see, again, the blindness, the confusion that results from the blindness, that these blind hearts fail to see what Jesus is really offering to them. They get caught up in the details. No, it's not about the fact that he came from Nazareth. It's not even about the fact that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and be a descendant of David. Jesus could have cleared that up. He could have told them, I was born in Bethlehem. I'm descended of David. Jesus doesn't do that. He knows this confusion doesn't come out of a lack of understanding, but it comes out of the blindness of the heart. These expectations that people had were expectations of what God would come and do for them. Jesus came from the Father to accomplish the Father's will. Not to come and fulfill the will of the people. We keep hearing from Jesus that he is the one who is sent from God. We hear that time and time again, and it's a word, it's something that John continues to tell us, and I think John repeats these things because he recognizes that we're just like these Jews. If we really recognized Jesus' identity, if we really truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, our lives would be utterly changed. I'm reminded of a quote from Del Tackett. The youth group is going through the Truth Project right now. And in the first video series of that, he says, do you believe that what you really believe is really real? Do you believe that what you really believe is really real? We don't, do we? If we were to believe that Jesus was the Messiah And yes, we believe, we understand that in our hearts we have been redeemed. And yet so often our actions, the way that we live it, it doesn't display this kind of fruit. We're like the Jews here. We wrestle over expectations. What will God do for me? What has God done for me lately? Del Tackett goes on to say, if we really believed that prayer was entering into the throne room of our Almighty Father, we wouldn't have trouble coming to God and praying. We would have trouble leaving. Jesus is saying, come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's not the lack of power that Jesus offers to us. It's our lack of abiding in Christ. We see this as well in the pride of the authorities, in the pride of their rejection of Jesus. Our second truth that we see is that proud hearts fail to recognize the authority of Jesus. Jesus, as he speaks and he cries out to the people, as he teaches them, as he shows them what the Father's will is, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they're angry. They react in complete rejection of Jesus. They can't stand him. They can't even deal with the way that he is teaching the people. They want to remove him entirely. John said that they've been seeking for a way to kill him, and the people have even recognized that they're seeking to arrest him and kill him. God's provision has kept Jesus from being arrested up to this point. But the desire there is the same desire that leads ultimately to the cross. Pharisees' rejection, the chief priest's rejection of Jesus, again stems from the heart. The pride that we see here in the leaders of the Jews. I think we struggle with this in similar ways. Again, if we believed what we really say that we believe, would we not submit our lives wholly to Christ? Would we not do as Jesus says that he has come to do the Father's will? I find myself wrestling with this very thing day to day. In my own heart, I see that I don't want to lift Christ up as the authority over my life. I wrestle with this. I want to see him just like any other good teacher that I can agree with, but do what I want to. I want to fit him into my life. It's a subtle thing, but it's a thing that we all struggle with. Jesus is saying, come to me. Rest in me. Forsake all your worldly pursuits, all your selfish pursuits. If we try to put Jesus into a box like any other good thing, we will miss him altogether. Just like the Pharisees and the chief priests do, just like these leaders of the Jews do, they're so busy hating Jesus because of their pride. They fail to see the offer that is truly good. life, fullness of satisfaction and hope and joy and all the benefits that we find in Christ. It's really interesting that as the officers come together, as this report comes to them, verse 45, the officers come to the priests and the Pharisees, and the leaders are bewildered. They don't understand what has happened. They say, what happened? Why didn't you bring him in? We told you, we sent you out to collect Jesus, to arrest him. And the officers answered, no one has ever spoke like this man. No one has the words that this man has. The Pharisees don't respond in the way that they should respond. Of interest, of curiosity. Even what the Jews were doing of wrestling with the things that what Jesus was saying would have been better than this, because here the leaders just reject him entirely. Their pride answers them. Verse 47, they say, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? They're saying we're right. We know we're right. And this Jesus, he can't say anything to us. We have rejected him wholeheartedly. But then they go a step further. They say, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. In their rejection of Jesus, they utter a curse against those who would come and sit at Jesus' feet. Little do they know that this curse ultimately comes back upon themselves. Those who would reject the cornerstone, the foundation of God's house, would be rejected themselves. But here we find the beginning of hope. The opposite of this pride, Nicodemus stands up. One of the Pharisees, one who knew the law, one who at various times in his life was proud, just like these Pharisees were. But John describes him as one who had gone to Jesus before. And Nicodemus stands up to these Pharisees, he stands up to the priests. And he points out this error of judgment. He points out that they are incorrect to utter this judgment before a trial has happened. It's interesting the difference between John 3, where Nicodemus first comes to Jesus, and here, where he stands up before the leaders of the Jews. Nicodemus, as he stands up here, he is berated, he is shamed. Verse 51, does our law judge a man without first giving him hearing and learning what he does? But they replied, are you from Galilee too? You see what they're saying? They're saying, who are you to judge? Are you like that man from Galilee? You ignorant and foolish. Nicodemus takes on the shame of Jesus. It's amazing what can happen in three chapters. In John 3, he was called a ruler of the Jews. But here, he is equated with Jesus. This would all seem foolish. This would all seem like a failure if it weren't For what John shows us is the truth in all of this, the hope that we have, the hope that Nicodemus himself was beginning to see. Our third truth this morning, that needy hearts receive the life of Jesus. Throughout all of this passage, Jesus has shown us who he truly is. And here now, at this culmination of the feast, he offers himself. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Jesus offers the drink that we need. He offers us satisfaction. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like I keep coming back to this theme as we go through John. Probably because we have a hard time getting this into our hearts. It's hard to believe what we say that we believe. But the longings that we have can only be satisfied in Jesus. Do you ever feel like you keep going back to the same idol again and again, only to find that it beats you up, shames you, makes you feel guilty all over again? That is why Jesus stands up. He cries out publicly, opening himself up to the critique of the Jewish leaders, opening himself up to public shame. He's not doing this for himself. He's doing this for us. Our pursuits, our idols, they aren't the real thing. They aren't the things that truly satisfy. Only Jesus gives what is truly good. Only he can make us satisfied. Isn't it what we just sang a few moments ago? One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And why do we keep running to the elsewhere? Why do we keep pursuing the other things? One thing I ask, one thing that I would seek, to see your beauty, to dwell in your presence, O God. Why does my heart wander? Good news that Jesus gives and offers to us is he recognizes our wandering. He's not confused by it. He's not surprised by it. He's not surprised by our desire and our yearning for satisfaction. So he stands and he cries out, "Come to me, drink and be satisfied." Jesus offers us himself a drink that's satisfied. Jesus also offers a word that is powerful. We see this in two places, verse 40, first and second, verse 46, both the crowd and the officers proclaim that Jesus, in his word, the word of Christ, is powerful. It is unlike anything else that we have seen or known. The effect of both these proclamations of the Jews is the same, that Jesus' words hit at the heart. Jesus' words alone can reach into your soul and proclaim life where there is no life. Proclaim hope where there is despair. Proclaim joy where there is sorrow. In a world where brokenness is the norm, this is extremely important. Many of you are dealing with life-altering issues right now, whether personally or with someone you know. The reality here that we see in this passage is that Jesus' words, Jesus as the Word of God, the Word incarnate, only He can bring life into death. And He is gracious and willing. And when He allows the suffering and pain, it is not a loss. Instead, He is working in us endurance and trust, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus offers us a drink of life. He offers us the Word that penetrates into our hearts. And He takes, finally, the injustice, the shame that was poured out upon Him that He did not deserve, so that He could bear our sin, so that He could take the just wrath of God for us. You see, the Pharisees here, they pronounce judgment on Christ before a trial. To their shame, Nicodemus' words come true. Jesus is tried eventually. And He is proclaimed righteous by Pilate. But even then, Pilate turns Him over to be killed. And as Nicodemus shows us, as he draws closer to Jesus, he takes on Jesus' shame. He also shows us the good news of identifying with Jesus. Again, John never explicitly tells us that Nicodemus had faith, but I think what we see here is a clear example that his actions show where his faith is. As he identifies with Jesus and takes on Jesus' shame, so Jesus takes on the shame of judgment that we deserve. This is the great exchange. We are the blasphemer. We are the one who deserves divine judgment. But Jesus takes that upon Himself. And as we are united with Christ, the good news of this unification, the good news of identifying with Jesus, is that He gives us His righteousness in exchange. He takes our judgment so that we can receive His reward. How little a thing it is to receive the shame of Jesus, to identify like Nicodemus does here with Jesus, if we receive the glory of eternal hope. Dear friends, may we rest in Jesus and turn from our striving. May we believe truly in our hearts, and may the actions of our faith display the grace of God at work in our hearts, so that our lives may be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And when we do fail, may we remember that Christ, in His mercy and His grace, has so richly poured out His love on us that He has gone to the cross, that He has paid our price, so that you and I might be reconciled with God forever. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony of what you have done for us. Father, may we not be blinded. May we not turn to our foolish ways time and time again. But God, renew us, remake us, open our eyes, and cause us to humbly come before you so that we might rest in Christ and receive all that we need in him. And pray all these things in his name. Amen.